If you've got your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And just by way of announcements, meeting tonight, no meeting next week because of Holy Week, and then we'll have two more weeks after that, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 7, and then let me pray for us. Father, hear our prayers, answer our prayers, draw near to us right now. Would you, Lord, put the distractions of the world, whether they're small and good things like how our kids are doing in the nursery or the choir program, or whether they're big and hard and sinful things, whatever that may be, would you put any and all distractions out of our mind so that we could be all here for the next few minutes and we really could focus our minds on you. And Lord, make our hearts soft and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, whatever you might be wanting to uniquely impress upon our heart from this passage. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it for your glory, for our joy. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what we're going to talk about is the missional marriage. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go. So it's a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 7, let's start in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, just look again at that phrase, right? This has been a married Bible study we've been doing here together. At the end of verse 29, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. I mean, you could really interpret that in some pretty bad ways and get into some all sorts of weird application, right? If that's the only verse that you had in the Bible, I wouldn't want to be you, okay? Because you probably wouldn't work out very well in your marriage. So the importance of interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, what Paul means. Look again at the very beginning of verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And then look at the end of verse 31. For the present form of this world is passing away. And when you read commentators on 1 Corinthians, some of them will say, maybe there was a famine. Maybe there was persecution. Maybe there was something uniquely, specifically hard happening in the city of Corinth that was making Paul give these instructions. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's not. We don't know for sure. But it's probably better to understand this is what Paul is doing. Is he's saying, this is our first point for tonight, have an eternal perspective. Live in light of eternity. Supposedly Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher in America a couple of hundred years ago, prayed, God, would you stamp eternity across my eyes so that everything that I see it in light of eternity. I think about it not in just the light of this life, but in light of the next life, in light of the coming life. And that's in a sense what Paul is saying. And you see it most clearly in that last sentence there in verse 31. For the present form of this world is passing away. The time is near. Now you may say, maybe you're the youngest person in this study. You're 22, okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Don't worry. And you're like, it doesn't feel very near. I mean, what if I live to be 119? I got almost 100 years of my life. That feels forever. But compared to eternity, it's like that. Before you'll be seeing Christ face to face. So we have to have an eternal perspective about all these things. Now look at the different things that he mentioned here. Okay, and we'll try to explain what this means. He talks about marriage. He talks about mourning. He talks about rejoicing. He talks about going out and shopping. Okay, and having goods and things like that. Dealing with the world. He probably has the idea of business. And he's saying, you do these things, but you do it as though you don't do it. And it's like, thanks Paul for nothing. What's that riddle mean? Okay. Here's what he means. There's another place, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul's instructing the church there about how you should act and respond when a Christian dies. And one of the things he says is, we mourn, but we do not mourn as those that have no hope. You familiar with that passage? Right? Any of you ever been to a non-Christian funeral? Right? It's not pretty. Any of you ever been to a funeral that in one sense maybe was Christian? They have the basic worldview right. I'm thinking of a funeral I went to one time of very, very, very nominal Catholics. Right? I mean, they were Catholic in name only. Can't remember the last time they'd been to church. But they're Catholic. And you think Catholics get a lot of the basics right. God, Jesus, the Bible, heaven, hell, all that. But this person's died, and he wasn't a priest, and everybody knew he wasn't a priest. And there is just this weeping and wailing and distress that's, it's heartbreaking. It's uncomfortable. Right? Now, if my wife were to die, I love my wife, we have a great marriage, it's not perfect, she's my best friend, I would grieve. Right? If I didn't grieve at all, right? Let's just say Bible study was canceled because Olin's wife died, he can't make it tonight. And then I showed up. I was like, not a big deal. All's well, all's cool. You know, she's in heaven. I'll get to see her soon. Won't be that long. You'd be like, something's wrong. Either he's taking something, he's weird, he's a liar, it hasn't hit him yet, he's trying to have some kind of false masculinity. Maybe he killed her. You know, why is he acting this way? It wouldn't be normal. But for a Christian, you shouldn't be distraught. Right? There should be a sense of course I'm sad, of course I'm grieving, but even in my grieving, I'm not grieving the way the world grieves. My grieving, in a sense, is muted, not all the way, but it's turned down because of the hope that I have. So, that same principle, Paul is here applying to marriage. And that's what we're going to try to dive in. Practically, what does that mean? Because again, you can get really weird if you're not careful. And some of the commentators, they would say this, you don't want to be engrossed in marriage. Our modern day way of saying it is, don't idolize it. Let me try to give you a couple of different illustrations, and I'm going to give you a real specific example. You ever been to any all-you-can-eat buffet? Chinese buffet, CC's Pizza Buffet, Golden Corral. Take your pick, right? They don't tend to be the healthiest places in the universe. But let's just say you go to the Golden Corral buffet, and you're like, well, I paid my money. I better get my money's worth. And so you literally just stay there and eat yourself sick. You're getting as many steaks as you can, dipping them in the chocolate fountain. You're physically in pain, and somebody's like, why are you doing this to yourself? This is weird. This is all. And you say, I've got to get my money's worth. Now, is there a principle of being a good steward of your money? Yes, there's a good biblical principle. Don't just waste your money. There's also a principle about your physical health. Take care of your body. And you've got to learn how to balance those two principles at the same time. Does that make sense? So Christians, married Christians, have to learn how to balance the principle of honoring your spouse, loving your spouse, pleasing your spouse, with also being missional in this world, serving this world. Make sense? Okay. Matthew Henry has this great quote, and a lot of the Puritans would talk this way. And they say, what does it mean to be engrossed in your marriage? It's like, well, if you start to think of your marriage as the engine that drives your obedience, rather than just the oil to the wheel. Now, do you understand the illustration there? I mean, the Puritans would say, the engine, so to speak, that ought to drive your carriage ought to be your love for Christ, Christ's love for you. And then all the good things that God gives you in life, like marriage, ought to just be like a little bit of extra, a little bit of oil on the wheel to make it turn more smoothly. Does that make sense? It's hard to obey Christ sometimes. And we ought to say, but I'm going to obey because Jesus loves me so much. And I'm also going to obey because He's given me a great marriage. But when it becomes the main thing in your life, the center of your life, every decision is, how does it affect my marriage? You've put it in the place of Christ, and that's where it's wrong. You've got to have an eternal perspective. Okay, let me make this uber practical for you. Okay, and I'm going way back because it's just a good illustration of my own life, and it's very distinct, and I think it fits right into this. When I was first coming on staff with Campus Outreach, I had just graduated from Sanford. I graduated, got married, came on staff all in like a 2 or 3 month period. And me and a handful of other staff people were about to move to Florence, Alabama to start a brand new Campus Outreach. There wasn't a Campus Outreach there at that time. And we were planning to move there in the fall, but we were taking little trips up there, little day trips during the spring semester trying to meet students and get things geared up. And the campus director, he's a single guy. This is important for this illustration. Everybody else on our staff team was single, except for me. Okay? Campus director guy says, hey, next time let's go, let's all spend the night up there. We're going to have a big cookout and do some recruiting and show some videos, student testimonies. I was kind of like, can I skip out on the, you know, overnight trip? Now, here's the reason why. I'm just going to be brutally honest, okay? I was newly married, and I had had multiple people say this to me, and I still don't know, was it advice or was it a joke? But I'm sure some of y'all have heard it. It's like, you're going to have more sex the first year you're married than you will the rest of your marriage. And so in my mind, I'm like, I want to make the most of this first year. I don't want to miss any night I don't have to, right? And so my campus director was like, no, you got to go on the trip, right? Like, you've got six other nights of the week to be home. And I had a bad attitude about it. And I got over it pretty quick. But I was disobeying this passage. Does that make sense? I was saying, I want to make the most of my marriage. I want to get all you can eat. It's all you can eat buffet. I don't want to be a part of this recruiting trip we're going on. My attitude should have been the opposite. Everybody else on this recruiting trip, they're single. Guess what they're going to come home to the next night? Singleness. At least I get to come home to marriage. We ought to see marriage as something that propels us into greater obedience and never something that holds us back from obedience. Does that make sense? Okay. So live in light of eternity. Have eternal perspective. Okay. But the second thing would just be this, and we're already kind of talking about it. You have a godly priority. You have a godly priority. Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. Now, Paul, the word for anxiety here in the Greek is a word that can mean sinful anxiety, but can also mean healthy concern. Make sense? I mean, just there's a semantical range, just like we have words like that in English, right? The word love. I love to take a nap on Sunday afternoons. Just means I like it a lot. I love my wife means I have a covenant with my wife, and if somebody tried to hurt her, I'd take a bullet for her. I would not take a bullet to take a nap on Sunday afternoons. I'm not that committed to it. This word can be a sinful type of anxiety, or it can be a healthy type of concern. And Paul is probably using it here of a healthy kind of concern. I want you to be free, I'm just going to put it in there, from concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord, right? That's obvious, that works. It's not sin to want to please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about worldly things. And he doesn't mean sinful things, like going out and doing a heroin deal or something like that. How to please his wife. Worldly there just means normal life, mundane life, everyday life. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious or concerned about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now, John MacArthur has a super helpful quote on this passage, and here's what he says. Marriage doesn't guarantee devotion to Christ. And we all know that, right? We could all say, I could tell you married people that aren't devoted to Christ. I bet we could all say, if we're honest, I'm married and I'm a Christian, but I could tell you about seasons of my life where I was married and I wasn't doing a very good job being devoted to Christ, right? Marriage doesn't guarantee devotion to Christ, nor does it guarantee that you're distracted. And it's the same thing about singleness. Singleness doesn't guarantee devotion to Christ. I bet we all know single people who aren't living very devotedly to Christ. Nor does it guarantee that you'll be distracted. But the bottom line of what Paul is saying is this. The married person is just going to have more hurdles to get over to really prioritize Christ at all times in their life. And does anybody want to really argue with that? I mean, I was talking to some young guys today, and one of the guys was just talking about how much he used to like to go to the beach and how fun the beach was and how easy the beach was and travel and vacation. And it's now like now you throw in a bunch of kids. He's like, it's not fun anymore. It's just work. It's like, yeah, there's so much about life that's easier as a single person. Right? We could make a long list. Yeah, now, I'm still a big fan of marriage. More importantly, God's a big fan of marriage. Marriage is the norm. Singleness is more of the exception. Okay? But Paul is just warning us here. Just know, just be sober-minded, just be aware, if you get married, it's going to make your life more complicated. And again, does anybody want to argue with that? It's just obvious. But the thing is, you have to be prepared. You have to be ready. And you have to be willing to have discussions, hopefully, not debates, not angry arguments, discussions with your spouse. Because, you know, and I think we talked about this in the very first week. I don't know how many of you were here. We all struggle with different idols in life. And 9 times out of 10, the husband and the wife aren't struggling with the exact same idol, are they? Right? The man's idol is dragging him this way, and the woman's idol is dragging him this way. And if the wife tries to say something to the husband about her idol, he might say, that's not my idol. I'm just trying to be a good employee. And if the husband tries to say something to the wife about her idol, that's not my idol. I'm just trying to be the best mom I can. You don't always see it the same. It just makes it more complicated. So you have to learn to have discussions together. How can we as a team operate to best serve the Lord? Okay. Again, when I was first coming on staff, first getting married, you know, there's a lot of people in ministry and out of ministry that wrestle with the balance of work and family life, right? And we had, and listen, in some sense, it's worse in ministry. Now just follow this with me for a while. If you have more of a normal job, okay, air quotes, you're an accountant or something, and you're like, this is my busy season, up till April 15th, I think it's April 18th this year. It's gonna be busy, honey, I've gotta do it. If it gets really bad, your wife could say, I feel like I'm about to murder a child if you don't come home and help me do bath time. I'm sure none of y'all have ever felt this way. It's totally hypothetical. You say, you know what? I can take a couple hours off from the office. I'll be there. If you're a wise man. Now listen, so can the minister. But the minister has this extra ace of spades in his back pocket if he ever wants to play it. Babe, I'm out here leading people to Christ. I got a guy in my office right now contemplating suicide. I mean, everything I'm doing is so important, it's so heavy, it's so weighty, it's so eternal. How could I ever leave to come home and help with bath time? You understand what I'm saying? And so this mentor of mine, when we were first married, first come on staff, he gave us this illustration and kind of marriage counseling. It was so helpful. He said, don't wrestle with, is this going to be a decision that helps the family more, or is this going to be a decision that helps ministry more? Or you could put in, helps your work more. Think of it this way. As a man and wife, God has made you a team. And as this team, you're called to do a lot of stuff, including the husband's job, including the wife's job, once you have kids, including the kids. And the question ought to always be, what's best for the team? That ought to be the way you wrestle. What's best for the team? Does that make sense? And I'm not saying that's going to be a magic silver bullet that solves all your problems, but it can bring a lot of distinction into making some of these decisions where you feel tension. Okay. Now, look at the last verse here, verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what he's really after. He wants every Christian, as much as is possible and realistic in this fallen world with the unique burdens that we each have, to have as undistracted devotion to Christ as we can. So the third point is just that, undistracted piety, undistracted commitment to Christ. That ought to be the goal of all of our hearts. Now, let me tell you a couple of examples where this practically works out. I didn't have discussion questions ahead of time, but I'm going to give you kind of an assignment I think will be very easy to talk about. Sometimes this comes up in the area of money, right? We just had faith promise at Briarwood. Let's say one spouse is like, I want to make this crazy commitment to missions this year. The conference was so convicting, I just want to give till it hurts. And the wife's like, don't worry, there's going to be equal opportunity, okay, to make one person look more spiritual in my illustrations here, okay? The wife's like, I think that's crazy, honey. You know, there's faith and then there's stupidity. And I think you're toying with the line. I don't want to give that much. How do you make that decision? Right? Wouldn't it be great if there was a verse in the Bible, Hezekiah 7:14, that said, this year thou shalt give X amount of dollars. Great, I'm just obeying the Lord. Doesn't work that way. In so many of life's decisions. What about something even like this? You know, marriage Bible study. But let's just say it's been the craziest week of your life. But you're like, I feel like we need to go to this marriage Bible study. And now your husband's like, I'm exhausted. I don't even think that's that great of a Bible study. Let's stay home and have family time. Who's right? Maybe you do need family time. Maybe the Bible study's not that good. You understand the point? There's this tension that you've got to learn to live in. And I think in your schedule and in your budget and your money, that's where the rubber will meet the road the most often. Does that make sense? When my wife and I have felt this tension the most, part of what we will do, and this has happened to us a handful of times throughout our married life, we will sit down, okay? And I think on the money side, most of us get this pretty well. And it's like, let's just budget it out. Let's talk about how much money we're going to save for vacation, how much money we're going to save for retirement, how much money we're going to try to give this year sacrificially. And let's prayerfully try to get on the same page. We ought to do the same thing with our time, with our ministry commitments. Because guys, like so many things in the Bible, there's a ditch on both sides of the road here. And let me give you two, okay, live examples from people that I know. Okay. I know a couple godly people. He's an elder in the PCA. They live here locally. They go to a good PCA church. Wife has the gift of evangelism. It's a beautiful, glorious thing, right? She loves to do evangelism. She's natural at it. She leads people to Christ. They also have a special needs child. Makes their life really hard. They don't get to have date night every week. And they got into a pattern where maybe they were having a date night maybe once a month. Okay? Save up some money. Find a babysitter they trusted. Babysitter comes over that can handle the special needs kid. Go out to a really nice dinner. And almost every time, guess what the wife would start doing? Sharing the gospel with the waitress or the table next door. And the husband, a friend of mine, he's calling me. He said, man, I got a dilemma. He said, I'm mad at my wife, but I feel really guilty for being mad at my wife. I'm like, well, what are you mad at your wife about? She's sharing the gospel too much. I mean, when's the last time you heard that one? He's kind of like, I want to be like, share the gospel in your free time, right? He's like, but I can't say that because I'm an elder. I would feel like a complete loser. But I did say to him, I think you're right. You don't need to be angry, right? But to go to her and say, honey, at best, we get once a month to be away from the kids. And our life is stressful at home. When we're there, I need you to be all there with me. And I think he was right. I think in some sense, she wasn't paying enough attention to her marriage. She was paying too much attention to ministry opportunities. Does that make sense? I do think that's possible. I don't think that's where most people are living in America today. Let's just be real honest. But I do want to pay homage to the fact that you can go too far on that extreme. Right? There's some great missionary biographies that you read them, and they did do these great things in Africa, and then you're like, oh yeah, he didn't talk to his family for 20 years. It's like, and I'm not even making this up. Probably not the best example. There is an extreme on this side that we should avoid. But what's the extreme on the other side? I'll give you another example. Another guy, friend of mine, this is a PCA pastor now. But when he first got married, one of the ways that he used to do ministry as a single guy is he loves to play basketball. And so he would go and he'd find local gyms and he would just play basketball with a lot of people. And then as he made friends, he'd have them over to his apartment, maybe grill out hamburgers, start a Bible study, lead guys to Christ. Well, he gets married and he's thinking, this is going to be better. She'll have the gift of hospitality. She can just cook for everybody. She was great with him going out and playing basketball. And we said, hey, I got, 15 guys coming over tomorrow night. What are you cooking? And she's just like, I don't want those people in my house. I don't know them. I don't trust them. Our house isn't big enough for that. Now, he probably didn't plan and communicate very well, okay? And that's a whole other topic. But she was immediately shut down like, heck no, I won't go. Not even going to talk about it. And it seemed like she was probably a little bit too much trying to protect her castle, so to speak. Does that make sense? Now, what's a good balanced way to do this? Another real story, friend of mine in the business world, and he said, one year I got the biggest bonus of my life. And again, godly couple. They give a lot away. And he's thinking in his mind, I think what it was specifically is like, I wanted to build a swimming pool in our backyard for our kids. He's like, and then give the rest away. But he said, I need to check with the wife first, right? We're going to make this decision. He said, and so here's what I decided. He's like, because a lot of times she wants to give more than I want to give. He said, so I made up my mind, kind of praying and driving home, right? Got the bonus check. And he said, I drove home and I'm kind of wrestling with the Lord. And I said, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell her my plans. I'm going to say, honey, here's the amount. Percentage-wise, how much do you want to give away? And just let her, and whatever she says, we're going to do it. I'm going to be happy about it. And he got home and he said, she thought about it for about 4 seconds. He said, let's just give it all. And he's like, oh. But he said, okay. Now, do you always have to do it that way? No. Okay. But here's the point. Live in the tension. How many of you are familiar with John Piper? Right? Okay. Some of his theme, if you ever hear John Piper preach very much, or you ever read any of his books, it's like, go to the mission field, be willing to die for Jesus. Have a wartime mentality. I mean, he's pushing this side, right? And he spoke at one of our conferences one time, a bunch of college students, he's saying stuff like that. And I'm listening and I'm trying to process, how do you realistically apply all this when the reality is we live in America in the Bible Belt and we're very much in the middle class to upper class world? And so I called him. I got his hotel room. I'm shocked. He actually called me back. I said, I'll take 5 minutes of your time if you call me back. And I said, how do you live in this tension appropriately? Okay. And here's what he said to me. Okay. He said, listen, he said, I take my wife on a date night every single week. We go out to eat every single week. He said, that's money we could be giving to missions. We're not giving it to missions. He said, I think it's important for me to invest in my wife and my marriage every single week like that. He said, now, we go to Pizza Hut, you know, not necessarily going to the nicest restaurant in town, but, and it was so helpful for me. He said, you'll always be living in this tension. As long as you're on planet Earth, you'll be living in this tension. You're probably not going to figure it out. But what it takes is healthy dialogue back and forth. Does that make sense? Now, here's my closing thought. Why does this tend to be so hard for us at times? And I think here's the reason. We don't really believe the last sentence of verse 31. For the present form of this world is passing away. We don't really believe that. I mean, we do theologically. We don't emotionally and psychologically. So we're trying to grab for all the gusto we can here in this life. I mean, I was meeting with a different guy today, and he's single. And he's wrestling. Some of us can probably remember back to these days. He's like, some days I'm very content being single. Some days I really want to be married. Now, he's a godly guy. He knows the scripture. And he's like, and I try to tell myself, my real joy is in Christ. My real joy is going to be in heaven. But he said, I just got to be honest with you. He said, sometimes when I'm trying to preach truth to myself from the Bible, part of what I tell myself is, yeah, but there's no marriage in heaven. So if I don't get married down here and have a good marriage down here, I'm kind of out of luck once I get to heaven. I mean, I know there's going to be Jesus and all that stuff is going to be great, but I don't get to be married. And I can totally understand where he's coming from, right? I remember having feelings like that. And I just said, here's your problem. And it's not just your problem, it's my problem as well. When I try to idolize my marriage and make too big a deal of it is, you don't realize why is there no marriage in heaven? Well, there is marriage in heaven. We're just not married to one another anymore. We're married to Jesus. And the best joy that you ever taste in a marriage between one man and one woman for life on earth is like just this little kind of dim reflection of the glorious joy we're going to have for all eternity when we're in heaven worshiping Christ as His bride. And when I really believe that, not just mentally, academically, theologically, but when it sinks into the depths of my heart, and it's like I put the spiritual teeth of my heart and sink it into that truth, and I can taste the sweetness of it, I can hold my earthly marriage a little bit more loosely, right? Again, take it seriously. It's a priority. It's a priority over everything else in life except Jesus. And then it's a distant second. And I got to be willing to serve Him. And not just willing, happy to serve Him. Last really practical thought. I've got a friend that works for me, a guy named Seth Terrell. Some of y'all may know him, and he said this. Never sacrifice your marriage for ministry. He said, but marriages do make sacrifices for ministry. Does that make sense? We together are going to make this sacrifice. Not I'm going to sacrifice you to go off and do something. We together are willing to make sacrifices for the greater sake of the glory of Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You for the Word. Thank You that it's so clear. It's not always easy and clear at the first glance, but it's clear enough when we dig into it. God, give us the practical wisdom to be able to figure out all the right applications in our own marriages, that we can have a safe marriage, a happy marriage, a healthy marriage, a marriage full of joy, a marriage that honors and pleases You and pleases us, but not a selfish marriage. A marriage that's willing to go out and serve others and minister to others. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here's what I would suggest tonight for the discussion would just be to take either one of both those things, time, schedule, or either money and budget, and talk about how can we as a marriage sacrifice for the kingdom of God and not be selfish in our marriage. Does that make sense? Okay.